artist cannot paint the rainbow. No sculpture can express a mother's love. Symbols can but dimly portray our lovely Jesus. But in the tabernacle and its furnishings, we may see only shadows of the Savior. We note his picture in the court without. He is the dying Lamb of God. The flames of wrath consume him on the copper altar there. His will, the mirror of his law, reveals the right. And then his word, the water, is cleansing in its use. This story the copper laver tells concerning Christ the cleanser. Now step inside the holy place. Its door is Jesus, Mary's son. We enter by his way. We gaze upon the splendors there within. We scan clear sketches of God's sustaining servant. He is the gleaming light. He also is the fire-baked bread and cross-poured wine. His merits rise within the clouds of fragrance of the incense. For us he intercedes by heaven's throne. Even with these, his portrait is yet incomplete. We pass within the inmost veil. This too is Christ. The shining glory of the holiest is his own fame. He is the mercy seat. The throne is his. This splendor, all divine, is now his right. Yet all these types speak but in stammering tongues, a witness to their Lord. In all their chorus, one richest note is absent still. Christ's tenderness and sympathy must have a living type to show his living worth. To satisfy this need, Jehovah called a priest. A living person who was to play the part of him who ever lives. Christ is now our great high priest. To teach the aspects of his ministry of love, God taught Israel's ancient priests to serve. Spirit divine, now touch our eyes, for in this vibrant type we would see Jesus' love. The very name of priest looks to great age and wisdom rich. For priest is short for presbyter. This means elder, and looks at the age, experience, and wisdom of the person holding the office. In olden times, the priest was father of each family. He served the members of his house and led them up to God. So it was with Job, Job 1:5, as he prayed and sacrificed for his children. In Hebrews' tongue, a priest was one who went before the great I Am. But not for himself he came, but for another's need. He came because he was a prince, with right to intercede before the judge. In ancient days, God drew aside the earliest veil of mystery. He then gave man a glimpse of foremost priests. The light of heaven shone through him, that today we might understand. The Most High's priest was a prince of righteousness and peace. We read the story in Genesis 14:18 and Hebrews 7:1 and 2. Melchizedek is priest in history's dawn. In him we see portrayed the Lord Christ himself. Those days were rough. Abraham, father of the faithful, few in number yet, came weary from the world's first recorded war. By Salem's gate he stopped. Jehovah's high priest spread his board with bread and wine. These are heaven's signs for things pertaining unto God. For so the priest must offer. Hebrews 2:17. The weary fed and was revived. In all the patriarchal times, the prince was also priest. This was God's plan. The faithful priest led all the faithful nearer God. Centuries passed by. Then Israel's sons were for long years in Egypt's furnace. Their faith was seared. Their knowledge of their God grew dim. Some forgot, but God did not forget. In his good time, he led them forth by many miracles and signs. He had planned for them a sublime destiny. Now therefore, Jehovah gave advice, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. Exodus 19, 4-6. Each soul was thus to be a priest unto his Lord. Here too the prince and priest were to be one. This promise speaks with the gospel's voice. Each Christian is Christ's royal priest. 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10 repeat this song. The firstborn of each family was still to serve his God particularly. Exodus 13:2, Numbers 3:13. And so the fire and the cloud led on the hosts of God to Horeb's head. There Israel's tribes were camped around the hem of Sinai's mount. Their leader climbed the rugged slope. Within the misty dimness, alone with God, Moses learned the secrets of God. From out the cloud he brought God's holy law and many rules to fashion men that they might worship in Jehovah's shrine. But while he thus conversed with God, God's people in the veil below forgot. They worshipped a calf of gold and sinned a grievous sin. In anguish, pious Moses smashed the law. Exodus 32:16-19. This spoke in language understood by all. By open sin, frail Israel had thus this law already broken. The idol calf was ground to dust, for dust it was. The sinning people drank this dust and became the prison for their God. This was the great Jehovah's own design. Then Moses stood at the entrance to the camp and cried, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." Exodus 32:19-26. The sinners knew their state of guilt. They stood as men confounded. Only one tribe was guiltless. They marched. And the scriptures tell us, "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And Moses prayed with tears for Aaron's sin." Deuteronomy 9:18-21. And Aaron, who led in sin, became God's dearest saint. Psalm 106:16. Forgiven most, he loved the most. He felt great guilt, knew the great mercy of his judge. By him, with help from Levi's tribe, all guilt must be purged from God's people. Exodus 32:29-39. The Lord is never in man's debt. This fealty was now to gain its rich reward. "Bring the tribe of Levi near," Jehovah said, "and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office." Numbers 3:5-13. So only Aaron and his sons were priests. The rest of Levi's tribes were helpers of the priests. And Aaron's eldest son was to be the high priest. And so God's plan for priesthood changed to meet man's changing state. The firstborn failed to serve. So faithful men were called to take his place. Note well that this call came as summons from the throne of God. No man selects God's priest. Alone the priest must hear the call of heaven in his heart. Because of this, he serves. The door into this duty to his Lord and to his fellow men, no man must pass unbidden. "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," the Lord next said, "and with him all his sons." Exodus 32:19-26. The gospel meaning of this word is clear. The Apostle Paul explains it. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Hebrews 5:2. This points a finger to our Lord, for we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Our Savior is the goal of all the priestly types. His service call came from his Father. So also Christ, Paul continues, "glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee," was the one who called him to his duty. Hebrews 5:5. Christ served as no man ever served. He served unto the death. No voice cries out in need, but he is there to help. By day, by night, he only lives to lift man's load of care and sin and give him peace and joy. Yet all he does because his Father so decrees. His duty is laid out by God. Christ came to die the sinner's death because his Father bade. And now he ever lives, he only lives, to plead. Then see the priestly lineage prescribed in detail. He must be Aaron's son. Exodus 28:1, 29:4, 9, Numbers 18:7. So Israel's scribes compiled a register. Through all the years, none served as priest whose name was not found there. We can get an insight into this in the story recorded in Ezra 2:61-63. This speaks with a gospel tone to gospel priests. These priests we are, when heeding God's own call. My soul, whose son are you? Who is your father now? Where is the register of your birth? By birth divine, you may be born a child of God, a brother of the Christ. The robe of office waits. The promise speaks a message clear. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 3:5. Is your name found in God's own list of those who serve? It has a deeper meaning still. Our high priest must be man, and yet he must be God. So in registers which list his line, he comes from David's seed, and yet is son of God. Matthew 1:1-16, Luke 3:23-38. Had Adam son, he is a man, and lived as men. But son of God, his life is from above, divine. Next note the guardian standing at this gate of service to our God. His name is all perfection. His sentence must be heeded. His warning reaches deep. Whosoever he be of thy seed in thy generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Leviticus 21:16-24. This lifts our minds to Christ the priest. He is all perfectness. His glory dims the blazing sun. His righteousness is framed in law. In him is found no unclean thing. He is as perfect as his God, for he is perfect God himself. This type has yet a voice for us, for we are priests to God. He who would so serve his Christ must be without defect. The life of Christ must be his life. His zeal must come from God. His motives purged of self must spring from heart aflame with sacred spirit's fire. He must be ever clean whose sacred vessels bears in service for his God. By faith now scan with joy God's promise rich. By faith rise to his call to life divine. For we may be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. My soul, heed well this gospel type. The priest's domestic life is a mirror of the Church of Christ. The rules which regulate point out a Christian truth. His fellowship must be with those who live for God. Leviticus 21:7-8. His bride must be a virgin or a widow of a priest. Leviticus 21:13-14. Ezekiel 44:22. This symbol points to Christ. His bride, his church, must be all pure within. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Revelation 14:4. Our high priest calls us to his home on high to share his life. John 14:1-3. None who are defiled may enter there. And in his conduct, day by day, the priest must live above the mists of sin. His eyes must ever open to see wrong. Defilement lurks to smear him with its dirt. This, day by day, he must avoid. In Hebrew mind, death was the mirror of this filth. The dead he must not touch. Leviticus 21:1-3. This type shines with the pure gospel light. Men sin in living death. Ephesians 2:1-3. Dead in their trespasses and sins. God's priests must shun these contacts which defile. So Paul would have us write upon our souls. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. His body is Christ's vessel used to serve. Upon it ever must be read this sign, holiness to the Lord. Isaiah 52:11, Leviticus 22:1-8. These tokens also point to Christ our priest, sinless, pure, undefiled. They also speak to us, whose lives must also be like his. By God's decree, the priest must have no other work. To serve his God was task enough. This sign points to Christ. He lives to intercede for us. This is his task, his only task. O Jesus, how we love thee for thy love. He owned no land, but looked to heaven for his daily need. Deuteronomy 18:1-2. This too speaks clearly of our priest. He emptied self. He laid aside his riches. He came a slave to serve and die. My love, take heed to matchless condescension here. the kind Jehovah made provision for his priests through his kind laws. Into the storehouse the sons of Israel brought the tenth of all the first fruits, Leviticus 23:10, and the increase of their fields, Nehemiah 13:12. This tithe was for the families of Levi's tribe, Numbers 18:21-24. The Lord designed that all the firstborn sons of Israel's tribes should be his own. Each father therefore paid the ransom price for each, Numbers 18:15-19. This temple tax was profit for the priests. Then there were other perquisites: land redeemed, heirs in fulfillment of just dues, Leviticus 20:20-21, Leviticus 5:16, restitution for inflicted injury, Numbers 5:8, portions of dedicated offerings, Deuteronomy 18:3, and a share in the spoils of war, Numbers 31:25-54. All these were God's discharge of debts to priests for service rendered unto him. With Levi's tithe of tithe, the priestly stipend was replete, Numbers 18:20-28, Nehemiah 10:38. These sevenfold rich rewards made Israel's priests the richest group of Israel's sons. No inexperienced youth might serve his Lord. The voice from Sinai so directed Levi's tribe. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the Lord of the tabernacle. Numbers 8:28. For 25 years they served their Lord, no more, no less. Numbers 8:25-26. The best of human years were given back to God. This too is mirror of our priest above. He serves in strength without fatigue. His powers never fail. His life is everlasting youth. Yet is eternity the measure of his days. In him maturity finds source and wide circumference. The duties of the priests were large. Some had to do with tabernacle services, some with people's needs in cities distant from the holy places. About God's sacred tent, the priests were busy day by day, Numbers 18:3, Leviticus 6:13. The holy bread, seen ever on God's holy board, they weekly baked. The spices, with hurried and fragrant incense, day by day, up into the heavens, to carry the prayers of the saints to God, their skillful art compounded. The holy oils for consecration, and for the sacred light, they pressed with care from olive's fat. Under their careful eyes, the Levites served within the court. These washed away the blood of dying beasts and carried out their ashes when consumed. They formed the choirs for the holy songs of praise in worship and bore to the altar's hearth the wood for sacrificial flame. The priests were their masters. New victims daily died to feed this altar's fire. Without one single fault or missing part, these dedicated beasts must be. The searching glance of priest must pass judgment before these sacrifices fell in death. And daily sinners came to worship in the court. The priests were fathers to these souls distressed. To broken hearts their tongues spoke comfort from their God. Their finger pointed to the road to peace and everlasting life. They then directed sinful men to God's own Lamb, who for them died. They were God's shepherds for his flock on earth. And by the altar they taught in ceremonial death of substitutionary lamb the meaning of God's plan for life. To those who knew not or had long forgotten, they were the doctors of the law. By life and love they opened to the searcher's mind the ways of righteousness. And then they blessed the people with God's richest venison of peace, Numbers 6:23-27. Outside the sacred precincts, they were active too. They were the judges in affairs of men. When tempers flared and deeds were dark, they taught the ways of truth and light. They were the keepers of God's law, Malachi 2:6-8. The oracles of God, they made quite clear that all might obey them. When infidelity its ugly head upreared and homes were threatened, they were there to heal and build, Numbers 5:11-31. And when men sinned unto the death and then refused to turn to penitence, the priests would judge. The elders of the tribes were helpers to the priest in many duties. The priest's verdict said one sinner must be cut off from among his people. Deuteronomy 17:8, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. The priest decided in all cases when dread leprosy had seized on person, garment, or on house. And when the priest pronounced his doom, it was for the leper the end. Now all these functions speak with gospel tongue. Their theme is Christ, our great high priest, by God's great throne. He is our only judge. His verdict is the solemn end of controversy. He is the law himself. He is the revelation of the ways of life for men. He teaches us the truth by which our sins are cast into the ocean's depths. My soul, your eyes must ever look to him. He is your only priest. But at the time the priest of Israel's throngs was called, he seemed a broken man. Frail Aaron had sinned. To watch him was to be still unimpressed. But, O my soul, observe what God did for him, what he achieved by grace. He grew to be the saint of God. By virtue of his ministry for sinners, lost, souls to the kingdom of God were turned by thousands. It was not the beginning, but the end which counted most. This, too, points us to Christ. A root from out the desert seer he sprang, a plant unknown he seemed to be. But when Christ grew, it was the tree of life to which men looked. He bore the fruit which eaten, give the life which never ends. The babe on Bethlehem's manger laid is seated on the throne of God, for he is God. But God had called, and whom he calls gains power from his call. So Aaron prospered greatly in the service of his God. The priest's most vital service was with the blood of the Lamb. The fountain opened by a knife was sinner's balm. The Lamb that died laid down its life that sinner then might live. This is the clearest gospel story of the types. Our Savior is God's Lamb. His blood atones for sin. He too is priest. The priest led the Lamb to the sacrificial altar's horn and bound him there with cords unbreakable. Our priest himself, the Lamb, came by himself, and with the cords of his own love himself did bind himself to Calvary's altar cross. No man compelled this act, nor did his God decree. Himself he made the gift, for he is ever free. His words are clear. They reach now to our souls. I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. And I have power to take it again. John 10:17-18. The Spirit lifts our minds to this sublimest truth. Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:14. His blood alone suffices for man's need. He ever loved the sinner. Because he loved, he died. This is the anthem of the cross. My soul, respond. Your life is not your own. He bought it there. But when the Lamb was slain, its blood was spilled, the priest had still some tasks to do. In a golden dish, the carmine stream was caught. With this in hand, he entered within the veil. This door led to the holy place. This rite is signpost pointing to the Christ. The inspired Spirit teaches us this lesson clear, for Jesus is his theme. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. Our Savior priest went not to buildings made with human hands. His ministry is in high heaven itself. Hebrews 9:24. He pleads for you, not victim's blood, but his own life. Its eloquence will never be denied. When sinners in sincerity plead for pardon at God's throne, Christ's blood will tip the scales. By it all claims of justice have been met. By it each charge is answered, each penalty is paid. By it all guilt is now removed, each blood-bought soul absolved forevermore. With Israel's priests, there was one great high priest. All priestly functions met in him. He is the type preeminent. He stands in place of Christ, who is man's great high priest. Besides all duties of the ordinary priest, the high priest had some duties all his own. These point with clearer finger to Christ himself. No ordinary priest among whose number we may be could perform these tasks. The high priest only passed within the inmost veil into the inmost shrine. This journey might be taken only once each year. On expiation day, with incense and with blood, the high priest entered in. Leviticus 16:12-13. This only rite on one day only speaks of Jesus and his work for us. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, is what the Spirit says, Hebrews 9:26. In highest heaven's glorious temple, pitched by God himself, Christ ministers his blood and intercedes for us. My soul, by faith now journey thither, and there find cleansing for thy deepest guilt. But when Christ takes thy part, the question may well be asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8:33. The answer must be none. The high priest carried out another joyous act. It was his task to call down blessings from on high. The great Jehovah God commanded this. Speak unto Aaron, he said, and unto his sons, saying, on this wise he shall bless the children of Israel. Numbers 6:23. Our Savior is a blessing priest. To Israel's son, the Pentecostal preacher, thus addressed himself. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Acts 3:26. And when Christ rose on high to minister for us before the throne, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Luke 24:50. And from above he pours all spiritual blessings upon our heads. He is our blessing, blessed Savior Priest. His touch on coldest death and direst disease brought healing blessings. His voice spoke blessed words to all, and in his home on high full blessings will be ours. The priests of Israel's sons were mortal men. Their bodies, frail, their life was soon snuffed out. But our high priest is God. He ever lives, and dying never dies. Eternity is but a moment of his life. The life he gives in blessing to his sons will never end. It is a share of his. Because he pleads for you, my soul, you now may live his life. Age will not mar, nor time deface this gift of immortality. The priests of Israel were sinful men. Their bodies were corrupt, their life guilt-laden. So for themselves, they were compelled constantly to bring sacrifices. But our high priest is sinless God. He is a perfect man, a holy thing from earthly mother born. The earthly priests of old, in a lamb's blood, washed away their guilt. Christ is God's lamb, the fountain for all sins, himself the sacrifice, himself the priest. A sinless priest made sinless sacrifice. Once for sinful men. The high priest then of Israel's tribes was subject to the law. He came, he went, as statute of Jehovah told him to. Into God's most holy shrine he entered, once and only once, each year. Upon this day of dread, he with Israel's hosts was filled with dread. But our high priest is free to come and go. He stands without a fear before great God, for he is God himself. The throne of God is his abode. All power now is his right in heaven and on this earth. Have confidence, my soul, in him. The priest used offerings of the beasts and birds. These creatures were from earth. Their blood was from dumb animals of death. This blood was death. In it were ravages of time and dark disease. It could not pay the price to save men's souls. But Jesus, God's great Lamb, poured out his precious blood. It is the perfect blood of perfect man. It is the mighty blood of mighty God as man. Nor silver yet, nor gold, nor jewels from rich mines can with this blood compare. It purchases life and death and heaven itself. It is most precious of the boons of God. My soul, it is the measure of your salvation's worth in heaven's eyes. Fall now before the Lamb in adoration. The priests made offerings day by day for long, lone, tear-drenched centuries. By these they showed the uselessness of death of beasts. By these they looked for one who was yet to come. Their victims struggled in the death and struggled yet again, again. But death still ruled, its gates still open wide. Then Jesus came. He died but once. Death's struggle opened wide the fountain for all sin. Christ's blood atones for all. For all he paid redemption's price. His blood now cleanses from the stain of sin. It only cleanses. There's no other way. He bore the curse of cursed man. He saved man's cursed soul. He struck down death when death struck him. By his triumph over death, he opened the road through heaven's gate to life. By God's decree, a special ceremony set apart the priest. Moses was the leader in this act. He stood for God and played God's part. The Lord declared, "Take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister in the priest's office." So Christ our priest is pictured clearly. He too was taken from among his brethren. Hebrews 5:1-5. This word spoke volumes to a Hebrew ear. It told of Jehovah's very own choice. Joshua 7:14. His will, his alone, disposed the verdict of the lot. So Israel's priests were lifted nearer God. Though dead in sins, they were a savor of life unto their sinful kin. This speaks with Pentecostal tongue of Jesus Christ our Lord. From death, he rose for us. He was God's power for us unto life. From Aaron also came his sons. They shared his heritage. My soul, whose son are you? If God's, then you are Christ's young brother, and an heir with him of joy and service now. And then Jehovah gave this further word. Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring. Leviticus 8:6. This tells of absolute control. Moses was the master here. It also points a finger to Aaron's soul. He was now humbled unto dust. His will was gone. He merged within his brother's will. His prayer was that of Christ his Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. My soul, see Christ in this. Before the world was born, he gave himself. He laid aside his power, and then became a slave of God. No pride was his at all, but only love that served. Thou shalt wash them with water, was God's next command. Aaron was a man grown old, but this cleansing was beyond his power. It must be done for him. This bath must be complete. So, royal priest of Christian times, God only can cleanse your life. Our Savior calls this act regeneration. The cleansing stream flowed from the cup of labor in the court. This too is a picture of our Lord. He is the fountain for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. From him alone our souls may be made clean. Aaron's old robes were cast aside before his bath. To Hebrew's ear this bore a message. His garments were his ways of life. These he must discard, put off and cast away. Christ's righteousness would clothe no Christian in his beggar's robes of sin. The Apostle Paul tells the Christian of his rights, that first he must be washed, then he must by grace be made holy, and at his goal fair robes of Christ's own righteousness he must put on. This is fulfillment in the church of Aaron's type, for he too was washed, then he was sanctified, and then his garments of rich tapestry were decked upon him in the court. And now let us consider in greater detail the robing of the high priest. As the basis for his garments, four separate items are mentioned by the Lord. The linen breeches, or shorts, covered him from his waist to his knees. They were tied fast with linen cords. Josephus describes them in detail in his Antiquities, Book 3, Chapter 7, Paragraph 1. Above this, the priest wore a white linen robe that came down just above his ankles with long sleeves and was confined about the throat with a linen cord. This was tied about his waist with a long sash or girdle, also made of fine linen. The descriptions in detail follows in Josephus. They are also mentioned in several parts of the scriptures, including Leviticus chapter 8. Then around his head was wound a linen mitre or turban or cap made of many yards of fine material, wrapped in an intricate pattern and tied at the top. These four garments, all of fine linen, clean and white, represented the righteousness of Christ. Revelation 19:8. The coat of fine linen would represent the personal purity of the priest himself. Around his loins was the girdle, also of fine linen, which might represent personal control. For according to Isaiah 19 verse 5, righteousness and faithfulness must be the girdle of his loins and of his reins. That is, his inner powers must be under the control of the perfect purity of Christ our righteousness. Around his head, again, was this band of fine linen. His thoughts, his aspirations, his desires, these too must be under the control of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice then this initial picture of the high priest, called of God, summoned by the divine command, taken as the hand of the Lord was laid upon him, brought into the very presence of the divine, disrobed in the old man, the old garments, the old ways, discarded, laid aside forever. He was cleansed, washed, purified in the fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And then this thoroughly renewed man was clad from head to foot, from wrist to ankle, with these emblems of the righteousness and purity of Christ. Only after this foundation had been laid in perfect purity could the other robes, symbolical of the functions of the high priest, be put on. These special robes that betokened his office were five in number. We find the list of them in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 and 9. Let us summarize them. Over the white linen garments were placed first a robe all of blue. Above this was placed the ephod. This garment was bound about the heart with a special embroidered sash. Over this was suspended the breastplate with its jewels. Then, upon the linen turban was fastened a plaque of gold upon which were inscribed the words, "Holiness unto the Lord." Let us consider these five garments and their meaning carefully. The robe was to be all of blue, Exodus 28:33. Blue is the color of the obedience to the law of God. It's the color of the Ten Commandments. It represents adherence to the public will. On the hem of this blue robe, which was woven without a seam, were suspended bells of gold and pomegranates made of twisted blue, purple, scarlet, and gold threads in the shape of round fruit. This robe was emblematic of outward adherence to the law of God. A life thus lived in public must be lived and can be lived only upon the basis of inner purity and righteousness. Therefore, the blue robe had as its foundation the white garments. It is only from perfect obedience, based upon the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ, that one is able to bear fruit and give witness. Therefore, from this robe of blue, there were fruit, multi-seeded fruit, pomegranates. There was a sound, there was a witness, there was a calling, indicated by the bells of gold. Fruit bearing and witnessing is the outgrowth of perfect obedience that in its turn rests upon the righteousness of Christ.